Oftentimes, things are portrayed not as they literally are, but as they effectively are. And in the Bible, we find the Lord doing that with a lot of the illustrations that He gives. And that's exactly what we're going to find in Ezekiel chapter 16 tonight, because He does that several times. The Bible also frequently uses figures of speech and illustrations to make a point. In Ezekiel 16 and verse 47, God says, "As if that were a little thing." Now, there has to be some background to that to understand what in the world He's talking about. Just a brief overview of this chapter. We'll look at a few verses tonight, but a brief overview is like this. God says to Israel, to Israel, but literally to Judah and Jerusalem, Judah and Benjamin, the southern two tribes. He said, when you were born, when you first became a nation, you were like a baby that was born that was unwanted of its parents. They just threw it out. They just threw it outside so that the wild beast or the animals could come and eat it, that it would die. And God said, and I was like a traveler going on a journey, and as I came along, I saw you there, all bloodied and dirty. Nothing had been done for you that medicinally would be done for a newborn child, but you had been left there to die. And the Lord said, and as I came by, I saw you as a man would see that baby and have compassion. And I said, live, live. And I did what was necessary to help you. I took care of you. I did those things that were necessary for you. You grew up. You grew to the time of love, the time that it would be time to be married. You had come to maturity, and I married you. I came back through, and I found you as this beautiful bride, and I married you. There were children born to the marriage. But then for whatever reason, the wife whose life had been saved at birth by the man who eventually married her, began to look for other lovers and was not even doing a good job of that, not trying to hide anything. That was seeking them out and was giving them gifts, and the gifts that she was giving to her lovers to draw them into her house were the things that had been given by her husband. Her husband had been gone on another trip, and he came back and he found that all of these things were going on. And he said, you're going to be punished for what you're doing, but there's going to come a time that I'm going to go back to the covenant that I've made with you, and I'm going to take you back again. And so God describes his relationship with Judah in those terms. And he talks about how terrible they had been. Ahab's sin was pictured as though Jeroboam's was a light thing. And this scenario here is found. We can find a lot of the background in 1 Kings chapter 16 in the person of Ahab. But Ahab had married Jezebel and had killed the prophets. Jeroboam had not done that. The Bible says that Jeroboam had done more wickedly than anybody before him. Well, he did. But then the same thing is said about Ahab, and then the same thing is said about Omri in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 25 through 26, and then about Ahab in 1 Kings 16 and verse 33. In each case, it is said that you have done more wickedly than all the kings that have come before you, because they had. It was progressive. What did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam changed everything that God had told the children of Israel to do. You see, Jeroboam was worried. When Rehoboam took over the southern two tribes, he was going to be king of the northern 10 tribes. And he was afraid that as the people went back to Jerusalem, they would no longer follow him. So what did he do? He changed the place of worship. He changed the place of worship to Dan and Bethel. He changed the object of worship from Jehovah God to two golden calves, one set up at Dan and one set up at Bethel. He changed the time of the sacrifices. He changed the priesthood. Instead of it being a person from the family of Aaron, a Levitical priest, the Bible says that he made, and this is 1 Kings 12, 29 and following, 28 and following, he made anyone priest that he wanted to. The Bible says from the lowest of the people, he made anyone a priest. It did not fit God's pattern at all, but that's what he did. Well, that was a terrible thing to do because he messed it all up. He changed everything. So he did bad. So he was worse than all the kings that came before him. But the kings that came after him, they led the people further astray and further astray, to the point, and we'll get to it in a moment, where they were even offering their own sons, burning their own children as burnt offerings to the gods of the lands that, of the nations that were around them. And so God tries to reason with them. God sends prophets to them. He does all that he can do to turn them back. And so God, now trying once again to reason with them, says, "Let me show you how bad this really is. For you to show such disdain and lack of appreciation for the man who saved you when you had been thrown out to die, who married you, who gave you beautiful clothes, who gave you luxurious jewelry, and all of the things that you could ever want, and then you turn and you squander it by committing adultery, spiritual adultery." God says there's a great contradiction here. So in the text, Ezekiel 16, verse 2, "Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother was a Hittite." What does that mean? You remember when the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan to receive that land, that Jerusalem and Judea, that area, they were inhabited by the Amorite and the Hittite. These were heathen people. These were idolatrous people. God said, those are the people that were in place when you came to be a great nation, when you started as a nation here in Jerusalem. So there was a great contradiction. And God said, I've had great pity upon you. Verse 4, "And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." Thrown out to die. He talks about how that they were treated by the nations around them. The Amorite, the Hittite, the Philistines, others could be named. But the fact is that they were hated by all of these people. But God said, I saved you. I saved your life. And I made a nation out of you. I passed by, verse 6, "saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yes, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned. Thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. You were thrown out to die as a baby, and now you have become a beautiful woman. Now I passed by thee." He came by on another trip. "And looked, and behold, it was a time of love. I spread my skirt over thee." This goes back to what happened with Ruth and Boaz. It implies that a person is going to take this, the man is going to take this woman into under his wings, under his protection, to offer his protection and his love in marriage. And God said, that's the way I looked at you. That there was a spiritual marriage, a spiritual relationship that was going on. God was taking Israel to be his bride. He said in verse 9, "I washed thee with water." Verse 10, "I clothed thee with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain upon thy neck." And on he goes and describes all of the wonderful things that he did. He gave her everything that anyone could want. As a bride, he gave her all of her blessings. He saved her life. He clothed her. He prospered her. Verses 13 and 14. As Abraham's descendants, they had been bloodied and beaten. In Egypt and in the land of Canaan, they had suffered a lot, but God had pity on them, not because they were great or because they were many, but because they were small, the Bible says. But God loved them, and God made a great nation of them. So here is that contradiction. And the Lord says here, you've been unfaithful to the one person who saved your life and who loved you, who established you, and who gave you everything you could ever want. So drop down to verse 26. Let me back up to verse 20. "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto thee, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured? Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter that thou hast slain? Now notice this, my children. It would be one thing if a woman could have children on her own and no one else was responsible for their life or their death but the woman. But this, as the husband who has found the baby thrown out into the field, saved its life, married that young woman when she was grown and taken care of her, and he says, and you're killing my children. The children weren't just hers. They were also his. He said, you have slain my children, delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire. In 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 3, the Bible says that Ahaz made his, and I quote, made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen. I'm not going to tell you what history says or how history says that these sacrifices were offered, because as we heard about something else yesterday, it's just too gruesome. But it is. If you want to know later, I will tell you. But we have detailed descriptions of how this was done, and it is beyond comprehension. That a person not only could kill their own child, but in such a painful, terrible, heartless, and cruel way. You say, well, people are doing that today through abortion. Well, that's true. And through the proposed partial birth abortion, that's true. And I can assure you that God is no more pleased with that than he was with what was going on in that day. But the Bible says that Ahaz did that at 2 Kings 16 and verse 13. And 2 Kings 21 verses 1 through 6. We read about Manasseh who ruled in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he made them to sin even more than the Amorite which had been driven out. And you know what he did? He offered his son as a burnt offering, and when the child was offered, it wasn't dead. But it was offered as a burnt offering to the gods of the people of the land. So God said, your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite, all of these heathen people that were here, and I drove them all out for you, and I gave you the land, and now you're going back doing worse than they did. Why are you doing it? They weren't thinking. They weren't thinking at all. So what are the consequences? God says in verses 36 through 37, he said, I'm going to cause you to be ashamed in front of all your partners. Now, who is he talking about? Remember that ultimately he's talking about Judah. Judah had gone down to Egypt for protection. They had gone to the Amorites for protection. They had gone to other people for protection. They were not satisfied just worshiping and with the idols of one nation or two nations, but they went to every nation they could find to find out what idol they were worshiping so they could worship it. Manasseh even put up idols in the temple of God. The one good thing I can say about Manasseh is that God humbled him and he repented. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 10 through 20. He did repent and came back to serve to the service of God. So the Lord says, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to humiliate you. I'm going to embarrass you. And I'm going to punish you. He said, verse 36, because thy filthiness was poured out, and thy nakedness discovered through thy whoredoms with thy lovers, and with all the idols and of thy abominations, and by the blood of thy children, which thou hast given unto them. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved, with all them that thou hast hated. I will even gather them round about against thee, and will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. In other words, you're not going to be a nation anymore. Whatever you thought you were, whoever you thought you were, whatever you thought you could do to stand on your own, it's going to be taken away. They're going to go into the temple. In fact, the Babylonians destroyed the temple. But the Lord said, if that's what you want to do, if you want to depend on your allies, well, then do it. They will destroy you. He said, I will judge thee as women that break wedlock and shed blood are judged, and I will give thee blood in fury and in jealousy. I will also give thee into their hand. They shall throw down thine eminent place. The eminent place was the place where the women and men would meet for you know what. And shall break down thy high places, the places where they would worship idols. They shall strip also of thy clothes. They shall take away thy fair jewels. they will leave thee naked and bare. Now, he's talking spiritually about what he's going to do to them. But he's doing it in graphic language so that they would understand that God was going to humiliate them by the people with whom they were committing the spiritual adultery by worshiping their gods. So they're going to burn your houses with fire, verse 41. They're going to execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women, and I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou shalt also give no hire anymore. You know what? God said, you know what? You're even pathetic prostitutes. You're not even a good businesswoman. You're pathetic as a prostitute, because a prostitute usually gets paid for her services, and Judah was paying everybody else to come to her. God said, that's how bad you are. And the things that you're using to pay, the gifts that you're giving, as I mentioned a little while ago, he said, those are the things that I have given you. You're throwing away the gifts that I've given. In verses 60 through 63, though, what we find is that God never stopped loving her. Listen, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thine younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters and not by covenant. I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that has been done, saith the Lord God. If you read the whole chapter very carefully, what you're going to find is God is saying they're going to be taken away into captivity, and they're going to be there long enough for a long enough period of time that they will never forget how ungrateful they were and how ungodly what they were doing was. And history reveals to us that on a national scale, at least, when the children of Israel came back from Babylonian captivity, they were never again as a nation turned toward idolatry. God left them there long enough to accomplish his purpose. And he said, you're going to remember. You're going to remember how much I loved you. There's going to come a time when you're going to be so ashamed of what you've done. You're going to remember the love that I had for you and that I still do have for you. And I'm going to take you back, but not until you understand what you've done. They had to take responsibility. Isn't that the way it is today? Don't we have to take responsibility for our actions? You know, we live in a world where we've got to blame everybody else. Well, it started with Adam and Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed Eve. And then Adam blamed God. This one, the woman thou gavest me, she gave thee, and I did eat. We've been playing the blame game since the Garden of Eden. But until we stand up and step up and accept personal responsibility for what we do that's wrong, we're never going to change. But once we do, we will begin. And God is going to punish Jerusalem, take the people out of the land into Babylonian captivity. You can read about it in 2 Kings 25 and Jeremiah 52. You can read it in detail. God said, I'm going to do that until you remember, until you understand, until you appreciate, until you love me once again. It's amazing that God was willing to take them back. But he was. He never stopped loving them. But then the comparisons. God called Jerusalem's actions an abomination and said, you're worse than Samaria and Sodom. How is that possible? Well, Samaria was the rival to Jerusalem. She was the capital of the northern 10 tribes. 1 Kings 16:29, 14:21, 16:32. It was also a center of Baal worship. And so they had left the Lord. They worshiped Baal. They committed great abominations. There was a lot of depravity involved in what they were doing. Verse 51. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations, talking about Judah, the southern two tribes, more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. Does he mean that Samaria was justified in worshiping Baal? No. He's saying, you're so bad you make them look good. Compared to you, they're justified. That's how bad Jerusalem had become. So the Lord compares them to Samaria. But what about Sodom? Genesis 13:13, Genesis 19:24, 25:28, Jude verse 7. We read a lot about Sodom, and we don't read anything about it that was good. And then the Lord says about Jerusalem, you're worse. How are they worse? Because opportunity requires or demands responsibility. Opportunity, and we could even say equals, opportunity equals responsibility. Nobody, the people in Sodom had not heard the word of God as the people of Jerusalem had. The people of Sodom had not had that intimate relationship with God as a bride to God. Sodom had not had any of those things, but Jerusalem had. And she turned against them and was doing some of the same things that were being done in Sodom. God said, that's why Sodom is better than you. Because they didn't know better on everything, but you did. You knew better, and you did it anyway. He was not saying that Sodom was justified, but compared to Jerusalem, as bad as Jerusalem was, with the opportunities that God had given them and the responsibility that came with that opportunity, God said in that sense, they're better than you. Matthew 11, 23 through 24, Jesus talked about Sodom, and he used this comparison again. He said, you know, as bad as Sodom is, Sodom was going to rise up in the judgment against you. Why? Because you knew better. Because you knew better, but you did it anyway. Jerusalem's sin was worse because she had been brought out of that background. Their father and their mother, the Amorites and the Hittites that he mentions in the beginning, they had been sinners. They were brought out of that. God made them better. And God's telling them, you're better than that. Israel, and particularly Judah and Benjamin, the southern two tribes in this context, I'm saying Israel generically, but Judah knew where she had been. She knew where she was, but she also knew where she was supposed to be. She had been in that covenant relationship with God, being blessed of God. Now she was antagonistic to God, in open rebellion before God, but she should have still been in that state she was in the very beginning. They had added, as we would say today, insult to injury. That's the problem. Insult to injury. Jesus applied this principle to more than just Jerusalem. Matthew 10, verse 14. Whosoever shall receive you and hear, and nor whosoever shall not receive you, speaking to the disciples, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for that city. Jesus said if the city will not receive the gospel that the apostles were preaching, obviously they were able to prove it with the miracles that they were able to perform, if the city would not receive them, God said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because opportunity brings responsibility. Matthew 11, 20, I mentioned it before. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than you. And it's all about the opportunity and the responsibility that came along with it. Jesus said if they had had the same opportunity, they would have repented. It causes us to reflect for just a moment and consider the opportunity that we have and the responsibility that comes along with it, the opportunity to be a Christian. So we would look at the contemporary component. That is, what does it mean for us? We have a God that has rescued us from sin. John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God reached out to the whole world. He reached out to us when we had no hope, when we had been thrown away, left out to die. He sent Jesus to come and to die for us. Hebrews 9 verses 22 and 28 say that almost all things are purged by blood, and without blood is there no remission. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That is, he will not be dealing with sin again. He's already dealt with it once. when we look to the New Testament. We look at what God has done for us. We see Peter preaching that message on the day of Pentecost, and the people crying out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." 3,000 did. The Bible says that the Lord added them to the church as they were being saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. We find in Revelation 1 and verse 5, "Unto him that loved us and washed us in his blood." How does he do that? Ananias told Saul of Tarsus it was through baptism. He said, "Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." So we find what God has done for us, what God has offered to do for us. He looks at Judah, he said, "I took you in, you'd been thrown out, left to die. I washed you and I cleaned you and I saved you." And to us as Christians, he looks at us today and he said, "I took you, and by faith, I took you and I have cleansed you. I've made you whole. I put you in a special relationship with me." But what are we doing with that relationship? Well, I know that we're not lighting candles and burning them and burning children to idols or things that we've made with our own hands. But we all realize that there are idols that we can have in this world. We may worship money. We may worship things. We may worship this. We may worship that. Anything that takes precedence over God is an idol in our eyes. And we need to be careful that we don't become like Judah, turning away from the Lord. We need to realize that God needs to be appreciated. James 1 and verse 17 tells us that every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every blessing that we have comes from God. And Judah forgot that. We need to be sure that we don't forget that. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Where are spiritual blessings? They're in Christ. They're in that relationship that we have. Like Judah had with God of old, we have a better relationship. It's a closer relationship. The adoption of sons. Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So God deserves to be appreciated for what he has done. We need to remember where God has put us, adding us to the church. When we fail to remember that, it makes the sins of the world appear as a very light thing. Is it a light thing? Is it a light thing to abuse chemical substances? Is it a light thing to go after other women or other men? Is it a light thing to steal? Is it a light thing to do all of these things? Well, if we turn our back on God, it's a light thing because he's the only one that tells us it's wrong. Societal norms don't even tell us it's wrong anymore. God is the one that tells us that it's wrong. And so if we take him out of the picture, that's no big deal. It's a very light thing. That's what God's asking Judah. Is it a very light thing that you do? Tonight he would ask us, if we're turning away, if we're losing our faith, if we're going back into the world, is it a very light thing that you do, considering the cross? Considering what I have done for you. We know better, and we've been better, and we should be better if we're turning away from the Lord. Listen to what Peter said, and this answers everything. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. He said, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein again and overcome, the latter end is worse than them from the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." God said, just like he did for Israel, if you accept my favors, my protection, my love, and you turn your back on me, it's going to be worse than if you had never even known me. It would be better for Sodom. It would be better for Tyre and Sidon than for the person who has become a Christian and turns away and goes back into the world. Peter said it in language that is so easy to understand. There's no way that we can add to it or build upon it. So if I sin as a Christian, what I'm saying is that the cross is, well, that's a very little thing. And God is saying, is it a little thing? It's really not. Ignorance is not an excuse. But sins that are done in ignorance are not as repulsive as those that are done with knowledge. What do we mean by that? God's people knew what they were doing. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Tyre and Sidon, they knew what they were doing, but they did not have God's full revelation. What they did was an abomination. It was displeasing to the Lord. But to the Israelites, who would do the same things with the knowledge and the blessing of having been in that covenant, did it. When they did it, it was disgusting to the Lord. It was so much worse in His eyes. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, the Bible says it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Proverbs 3 and verse 11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. God told Judah, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to correct you. I'm going to make this right. And I'm going to do this. This punishment will last long enough that you will never turn away to idolatry again. What would it take for us tonight if our faith is wavering and we're tempted by the world and we're wanting to go back and we say about something that we enjoy that we know is not right and we say, well, it's a very little thing. What would God say to us? How would He change us? Would He ask us to picture in our minds what Jesus endured and then say, is that a very little thing? Would that make a difference? I'm going to tell you what, these Old Testament fellows here that would offer their sons as burnt offerings to these false gods, that's about as cold-hearted as you can ever get. So if the Lord told us, look back at the cross, would it really change us? I think for most people it would. Because it is not a very little thing. It is not a light thing. If you've never obeyed the gospel tonight, we would encourage you to do that. To become a Christian, to enjoy the blessings that God has given, as though, as a sinner in the world, doomed to eternal death and destruction, we are like that baby that's been thrown out to die. And it's as though the Lord is saying, I'm going to take you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to give you life. If we repent of our sins and are baptized as those on Pentecost were told to do, the Lord will wash away our sins and will clean us and will give us that blessed relationship. But as a child of God, when sin tempts us, we need to ask ourselves a question, looking back to the cross. Is it a light thing to reject the cross of Christ? Is it a very light thing to go back into the world? To give in to sin, it's not. It's a rhetorical question, right? It's not a very light thing. Let's make sure that we walk back out of that sinful way, or that we're more determined than ever to turn away from that which would cause us to leave Christ and to think, well, you know, it's really no big deal, because it is. It was for Judah. It is for us. It will be for all in the day of judgment when that day finally comes. If you're not a child of God, if you're not living a faithful Christian life, don't live with uncertainty or doubt or concern about your soul's condition. Do something about it. We invite you to come as together we stand and as we sing.